This morning, we get to look at a story. It's a good story. But before we get into that, I want to tell you something. We all set expectations. Whether it's expectations that we know we're setting, or maybe they're expectations that we're setting in our head subconsciously. Even today, you probably set some expectations. Maybe this morning you had the expectation that you're going to come to church this morning and hear a message from Pastor Tim. I'm not Pastor Tim, if you don't know. I'm Pastor Greg. Maybe you were expecting that the food you ate this week wouldn't stick with you days later. Sometimes the expectations that we have are not what actually happens. I have a favorite, one of my favorite movies of the Marvel series is called Captain America. And in this movie, the military is searching for someone who can become a super soldier. They test many soldiers who they think fit the criteria, but in the end, the one who is actually the best candidate is the last person that they expect. He's a 98-pound guy who believes that, who most believe shouldn't even be in the running for this position at all. This guy's name is Steve Rogers. Now, it wasn't Steve's physical ability or his appearance that set him above the rest of the other soldiers, but it was Steve's heart that made him the best candidate to become Captain America. Now, you might be like, why are we talking about Captain America this morning? Well, it connects similar to what our story that we're going to look at this morning. As we get into the Bible story, as we continue in the story, we find someone who doesn't seem like the most likely candidate based on their outward appearances, but their heart is what God looks at. So as we are getting into the story, we've been in this series since this fall. We are in the book, the Story Bible, which I did not bring mine up, but there's some in the back if you need one. And where we're at in this story is we have this current king. His name is Saul. Now, at first, he looked like he was the ideal candidate for a king. He had the part down perfectly. He was handsome. He was tall. He had this natural ability to lead people. But then he began to disappoint God by thinking of himself as the most important. And he began to act cruelly and began to act greedily for his own gain. He began to believe that all the good things that were happening to him and to Israel were because of his own ability, not because it was a blessing that was given by God. Saul disappointed God to the extent where Scripture actually says that the Lord was sorry he ever made Saul the king of Israel. That's a pretty big disappointment. For God to say he was disappointed that Saul ever became king of Israel. So in response to this, God told this prophet, his name was Samuel, to go and anoint someone else who God had chosen to be the next king. So Samuel, like a good prophet does, he listens and he goes. And he goes to where God sends him, to this man whose name was Jesse, and he lives in Bethlehem. There he met with Jesse's sons, and he is to anoint the one that God chose. Now this is the passage that Ruth read for us just moments ago this morning. So I'd like to invite you to dive into this story with me, to try to get yourself into the pages of Scripture, to imagine this with me this morning. Imagine what it would have been like. So there's this prophet who shows up at Jesse's door, and he says, hey, God told me that one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. I'm sure Jesse's like, whoa, what? My sons? Why me? I'm just a nobody. And so Jesse gets his sons together. He gathers them all together. And I imagine Eliab, the oldest son, thinking to himself, well, I'm the firstborn, so this is basically my right. I get to be the king of Israel. This is pretty cool. I wasn't expecting that this morning. And maybe Eliab goes to his other brothers before he goes out to Samuel, and he says to them, you guys are looking at the future king. This is my birthright. I get to be the future king. And I promise you, I will remember you when I am ruling over all of Israel. I might come back for Christmas every now and then, although Christmas wasn't a thing because Jesus wasn't born. But he's turning to them and saying, I'll remember you when I get to rule. And so he goes out in front of Samuel. He was probably walking, chest puffed out a little bit, head held high. He's like, this is my right. I am expecting that I get to be king. And he's ready to claim what he expects is his. And Samuel, when he sees him, he looks at him and he says, this is probably the guy. He's thinking in his head, this is the guy for sure. He has the look of a king. He's tall. He's handsome. He looks like he would be a good king. But then the Lord says this to Samuel. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the same thing happens brother after brother after brother until after all seven of the sons who were there came and went in front of Samuel. And then Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are these all the sons that you have?" To which Jesse replies, "Oh yeah, I have another one. I have a son who's out in the fields with the sheep right now. I didn't even bother to invite him to this." And so this last son, his name, you might know it, is David. The last son's name is David, and David was just a shepherd boy. Now, if you don't know much about shepherds in the time that this was written, shepherds were considered to be some of the lowest members of society. They often were very smelly, they were very dirty because they spent all their time in fields tending after their flocks. So they are some of the lowest members of society. David was a shepherd. But this was the person. David was the person that God called to be the next king. On page 146 of the story Bible, we read this. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. I can only imagine how confused and shocked David was in this moment. One moment, he's out in the fields with his sheep. And then this person comes out to get him and says, "Hey, there's this guy at your house who really wants to meet you. You need to go back and meet him." And then when he arrives, the stranger who was sent by God says, "You're the one that God has chosen to be the next king of Israel." And then he takes some oil and he anoints you. David wasn't asking to be king. He wasn't going out to seek to be the king of Israel. He was simply just minding his business, tending to his sheep. But the thing is, God knew David's heart. And he knew that David had what it would take to bring Israel back to following God. Even though it was very unexpected, David accepted and he received this call on his life to be the next king of Israel. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced having an experience of a calling, of God telling you to go and do something. But this experience of being called can fill you with a mixture of different feelings and emotions. At first, you might feel excited of what God is calling you to do, but then there might be something that follows right up after it, which is nervousness. It may be uncertainty of what is it going to take to get me to fulfill this calling. And maybe you even are someone who, after you've received a calling, you doubt God. You're like, "God, why am I the one that you're telling to do this to? How am I qualified to be able to do what you're calling me to do?" Now, for my own personal calling, I remember in high school when I received this calling into youth ministry. I remember thinking, "Wow, that's pretty cool. That'll be a fun thing. But what do I do? How do I do that? How do I go about fulfilling this calling that God has given me?" And so I eventually figured out that I should probably go to school for it. And so I began to look at schools for youth ministry, and after some looking, I narrowed it down to two schools, one in the Twin Cities and one in Chicago. And now I thought I had things all planned out of how God wanted to prepare me to be a youth pastor. I had it all planned out. I was going to go to the Twin Cities and play basketball at this school while learning about the things that I needed for ministry after college. But in the end, God had a different plan. God had a plan that led me to Chicago, where I got to experience ministry firsthand and became equipped to be the youth pastor that I am today. Now I imagine that David may have been going through some similar things that I was going through in this calling. He might have been in a similar place after he was anointed to be king, after he was called to be the next king. He was probably excited about what God was calling him to, but he also may have been a little uncertain of how it was going to happen, and possibly even just doubting God and questioning God why he chose him. After all, he's just a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd who was being called to be king. When God calls someone to do something, he makes a way for that calling to be fulfilled. It doesn't matter what the people around you are saying. If it's truly a calling from God, he will make a way. If someone were to think about how a shepherd could become a king, the likely path would be for David to join the military and to eventually work his ways up the ranks until he had the popularity and the status to gain the position of king. But once again, God had a different plan. Instead, David became a faithful servant to King Saul. David first entered into Saul's service as a musician, playing songs that brought peace to Saul's tormented soul. We can find many of those songs that David wrote in the book of Psalms. And a while later after this, after he'd been a musician for Saul, when David was still a young boy, he helped Saul defeat the Philistine champion named Goliath. You probably know that story pretty well. Now, this victory over Goliath gave him some favor in the eyes of Saul, but it gave him even more favor in the eyes of the Israelites. The people loved him for defeating this giant. And now, while all this was happening, David remained loyal to Saul, but Saul began to grow deeply suspicious of David. And it started becoming out of this place of jealousy, because the people loved David. They loved what he did. They loved what he said. They loved who he was. And the people started to dislike Saul a little bit more. So Saul became jealous of who David was. And it got to the point where David actually had to flee because he was scared that Saul was going to kill him. And so David had to flee away from Saul to save his life. And now I imagine at this point, David's kind of shocked. After all, he was loyal to King Saul. He did what the king asked him to do. He loved the king, and yet the king was trying to kill him. He was probably shocked. But the thing is, God wasn't surprised by this. God wasn't surprised when Saul turned on David and tried to kill him. In fact, God used this time of David fleeing from Saul to teach him a couple important lessons to prepare him to be the king of Israel. The first lesson that we see in this is that God will be there for David. That God is going to remain with David. As he's running from Saul, David often would cry out to God of how he is giving him strength, of how God is giving him protection from his enemies. David was confident that God would not leave him in the midst of his troubles. Let's listen to what David pours out to God here. This is on page 152 of your storybook Bible. It says, "You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. But I sing of your strength. In the morning, I sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I will sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." God is his fortress. David is professing that he knows that God will give him the things he needs. He will provide for him. He will give him the strength that he needs to overcome the enemies that come in front of him. That God is his safety, the person he can go to in times of trouble. The second lesson that David learns while he's running from Saul was that God provides for David. Now, our first example we see of this is from an unexpected person. It's actually King Saul's own son, Jonathan. Now, Jonathan and David became friends when David was playing music for Jonathan's dad, and the two of them remained close friends throughout the rest of their life. On the top of page 152, we read this: "Inside Saul's palace, Jonathan became a double agent. While Saul groomed Jonathan for kingship, Jonathan passed information to David. Jonathan recognized that David would be Israel's next leader. But this prospect seemed increasingly unlikely as Saul's army approached David's battalion in the desert of Engada. In danger, David did what he always did. He poured out his fears to God and prayed for help." God provided David with Jonathan, who was not only just a friend, but also an informant of what his dad was up to. So David had an inside man of knowing where Saul was going, how he was planning to attack David. And I don't know if you caught this part in what I just read, but Jonathan was being trained by Saul to become the next king. Jonathan was in line to be the king after Saul, but Jonathan knew that David was actually meant to be Israel's next leader. In fact, he was so confident in the calling that God had given David that he was willing to commit treason in order to play his part in helping David fulfill that calling. He was willing to put his own life on the line, because if you commit treason, that is punishable by death. He was willing to commit treason to help David fulfill God's calling. Jonathan was a great encouragement to David, as he waited until the time was right to become the next king. As we read a little bit further into this story, we can see another example of how God provided for David. Now, at this point, Saul got word that David was where he was at, and he gathered 3,000 men together. Saul gathered 3,000 men together to pursue after David and his men so that they might capture and kill them. We read this on page 153. Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke, and when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And after David crawled back to his men, they questioned, "Why didn't you just kill Saul? You had him in your hands. You could have killed him. This would have been all over at that time." But David replies back to them, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord." When I read this, to me, it shows the heart that God saw in David. Here we find him in this situation that would be ideal to take out the man who is hunting him down. He could finally be off the run of running from King Saul. But instead, David approaches this with the mindset that it's not up to him to choose whether King Saul should live or should die. Because that's a decision that should be only made by God. It's not in his power whether this king should live or should die, but God will make it right when it is the right time. And then the thing that David does after this, to me, is completely mind-blowing. I don't know why he would ever do this, but he does. He follows Saul out of the cave to show that he could have taken his life, but instead just cut off a piece of his robe. So imagine you're David in this cave. You're safe. You're safe in this cave. Saul came in. He went out. He didn't kill you. You're safe. But what David does is he follows Saul out of the cave. David tells Saul that the Lord delivered him into his hands. He chose to spare his life so that no guilt would be pointed back to David. He chose to spare his life so that no guilt could be pointed back to David. Now, Saul is completely taken aback by this, and you can see that by what he says. Because instead of Saul saying, "I got 3,000 guys right behind me who's ready to kill you if I just say, get them." But instead of doing that, he says this: "May the Lord reward you well for the way that you treated me today. I know that you will surely be the king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." When I read this, I'm like, who is this guy? Just moments ago, before he relieved himself, he was trying to kill David. He goes into this cave still angry at David, hoping that he could kill him. And now he sees the goodness that David did, and he completely changes it, saying, "May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today." And he admits that David will be king after him. You see, it's important to read in this that David trusted God's timing. Even though he was called and anointed by God to be the next king of Israel, he isn't taking things into his own hands to speed up the process to get himself into to be ruler. Instead, he waits and he trusts that God's timing is perfect. It can be so difficult to wait for God's timing. I don't know if you're with me on that, but it can be so tough to wait for God's timing. When we feel God calling us to do something, sometimes we just get a little antsy and we're like, how can I speed this along? How can I move this a little bit faster? Because I just want to do it, but you're not letting me do it quite yet, God. So how can I move this along? But we need to remember, just like David did, that God's timing is perfect. And when God calls us to do something, he also makes a way for that calling to be fulfilled in his perfect timing. So David chose to wait. He chose to trust that God would provide in his timing. And soon after this encounter at the cave, we actually read that Saul was killed in battle against the Philistines. God had his perfect timing. And sometimes, just like David, we need to wait just a little bit longer, and we'll start to see the results that we've been waiting for. Had David taken things into his own hands, he would have killed Saul, and he would have had this guilt of how he came into rule. He would have been, felt guilty of killing Saul when it wasn't necessarily what he was supposed to do. But because he waited, God opened up to the kingdom for David, guilt-free. He didn't have to feel shame or guilt of how he became ruler because he did no wrong to Saul. He waited for God's perfect timing. Through this story, we see that David was an unexpected pick for the future king. He was just a young shepherd boy at that time, yet God saw something in him that others didn't. God knew David's heart. He could see that David would put God first and follow wherever God was leading him and leading the Israelites. Nearly no one expected David to be chosen as the future king. As we go through this story, we can see that Samuel assumed that God would choose one of his older brothers. David's own dad, Jesse, didn't even bother to invite him to meet with Samuel when he was choosing who was to be anointed. He left him in the field. We see that King Saul didn't see him as anything else but just a boy, that he would never become anything greater than just a young boy. And as David faced off against Goliath, Goliath actually laughed at him as he walked up against him, as David was carrying his staff and his sling. He laughed him off, thinking there's no way this kid can do anything. If you know the story, David did stuff. But yet God knew exactly who David was. David was exactly who God knew the people of Israel needed to rule over them, to help remind them to follow God's lead. As we wrap up this chapter 11 of the story, it concludes with saying this about David. This is on page 160 if you're following along this morning. David was a warrior, a poet, a man after God's heart. He was a leader who put God first, who loved and followed God. Everywhere the record showed that God blessed this shepherd king. But David was not a perfect man. One day, with his generals gone to war, the king was confronted by an internal foe as intense as any enemy he faced on the battlefield. Now, if you read this next week, you'll see a little bit more of what that's talking about. But David was a warrior, a poet, a man after God's heart. And God called him into a place of ruling over the Israelites. And in God's perfect timing, David became king as he was called to be. Today, as we begin this Advent season, we are reflecting on the love that God displayed for us by sending his son to our world. And we're also preparing for that second coming of Christ. And I love that we get to talk about the beginning of King David's story today, because there's so many ways that the life of David was pointing to this arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm going to point out a few, but there's so many more if you go deep into it. The first one is that both of them, both David and Jesus, came from humble beginnings. David was this shepherd boy. Jesus was born as a baby. He was born to a carpenter. They were both from humble beginnings. Both David and Jesus were born in Bethlehem. They were from Bethlehem. In John 7:42, we read this, For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So not only are they both from Bethlehem, but Jesus was actually of the lineage of David. And now at this time in culture, when the Bible was written, lineage was a huge thing. People knew where you came from, and where you came from had value and importance. So Jesus coming from the line of David not only fulfilled the prophecies that were told about the Messiah, but also it was a sign of importance that he came from a royal lineage. And the last parallel that I'm going to look at or just mention today is that neither David nor Jesus were what other people expected. David was just this shepherd boy who became king. No one expected David to be king. And Jesus, he wasn't the ruler that people expected. People expected him to come down on a burning chariot and to take over with military power and to conquer lands. But instead, Jesus entered as a humble baby. As a little baby boy, he came to this world. He was the son of a carpenter, Jesus befriended those people that so many people would overlook or try to avoid if they could. Neither David nor Jesus were what was expected by other people. So as we look at this story, as we look at the story of David, as we look at the life of Jesus, I think there's so much evidence that there's no one that God cannot use to further his kingdom. You might think to yourself, I'm too young, or maybe I'm too poor, or I'm just not smart enough for God to use me. But the story of David is a reminder to all of us that God doesn't look at the things that our world looks at. Instead, he looks at our heart. So where's your heart at with God? Are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to answer that call that he gives you? In this series, we've been looking at this upper story and the lower story, the upper story being God's story and the lower story being how we fit in to God's story. And as we look today at the upper story, we see that God is revealing to us through Scripture time and time again that God not only sees people who society says are least important, but he often actually uses those people to do his work. And as we begin to see God's story at work around us, because he's still using people around us that maybe our society says are least important, as we see God's story at work around us, we can see how our own story can intertwine with his, how it can weave together with God's story, just like David did. God has given us gifts that can be used for his glory. All we have to do is listen for that calling placed that is placed on our life and to seek to follow after the plan that he lays before us as we try to live out the calling God gives us. So let us be encouraged this morning as we know that God calls the people who maybe people overlook. Because sometimes that's where we feel. We feel like we're the people who are overlooked by the world. But God doesn't overlook us. He gives us the gifts to answer a call that he gives us. And he leads us to live a life using that calling. Would you join with me in prayer this morning? God, I thank you for the life of David. God, I thank you for the Bible that we can read about what he did and how he answered your call. God, I thank you for his willingness to submit to you. God, I pray for our own lives as we read through the life of David and all that he did, God, that we connected to how we can live and have a heart that follows after yours. God, I pray that we discover those gifts and those callings that you have given each and every one of us so that we can live a life that brings you glory, that furthers your kingdom by the works that we do through your strength. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I pray that you help us to meditate on this and to take this and to apply it into our own world. In your name we pray. Amen.